Open up your Bibles. We are in Exodus chapter 32. Just to give you a little bit of a recap, we just covered up to verse 15 last time. This is a marvelous chapter. This is a chapter as we got into it, we saw that there is so many lessons to be learned. If you really wanted to dissect this chapter, you know, I think there are at least 10 sermons that you can preach from this chapters. But I am going to resist that temptation, and since this is a Bible study, we're just going to go through what we have in front of us. And just to give you a couple of points, I know some of you were not here last time because of what was going on, so what we saw last time is don't let God's delay derail you. We saw that Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And in that time, because of that time of silence, the people of Israel fell into sin. So don't let the delays derail you, because there will be a time of silence in each believer's life. But it's in that time of silence that God is working on our heart, preparing us for whatever that is coming next. One other thing that we saw in the first 15 verses is don't let your blessings become golden calves. Those things that they had plundered from Egypt, blessings that God had given them, they turned it into a golden calf. And so we need to be very careful about those things that God has given us as a blessing, that we don't make them into a golden calf. It could be a wife, a spouse, it could be a job, it could be a home, it could be a number of things, and we have a tendency to turn those things into a golden calf and ignore the person who gave us a blessing and worship the blessing itself. We also saw that we need leaders that are strong, leaders with a backbone, not leaders that are going to be sway with a public opinion and go with whatever the popularity says to do. And we saw that in Aaron, that he was swayed by the Israelites into creating a golden calf. We also looked at how we make altars in front of our golden calves. There was a golden calf, and then Aaron put an altar in front of it to justify whatever they were worshiping. And so often we do that as well, that we pray before we're going to do something. And it's just like what they did. There was a golden calf, there was an altar, and they started putting sacrifices in front of it. They bought a peace offering. All it means is, you are trying to sugarcoat what you are doing. So often, we have things in our family, we have things in our life where we say, oh yeah, let's dedicate 5 minutes to a prayer, and then we go back doing whatever we want to do. Sometimes we sit down at the church, a committee meeting, an administrative meeting, and what happens is everybody is there geared to fight, right? But before you can fight, you got to pray. So you pray, and then there's business as normal. So we need to be careful that we are not building altars in front of our golden calves. And so verse 10 is another verse that we looked at. It says, now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Here we saw a great quality in a leader, in Moses. Here he had a chance to elevate himself above everyone. He could be the guy, right? But he resisted that temptation, and he told God, no, these are your people. You don't need to restart. And we see the love that Moses had for people how he probably, came through that temptation. I don't know if I would have been able to do what he did. I don't know how many would be able to do what Moses did in that verse 10. So let's pick it up at verse 15. As we come to verse 15, God has told Moses that this people of yours, they have built a golden calf. They are dancing around the golden calf. We all also saw the word that is there, that there was actually a sexual orgy going down there. That's what they were doing in the name of worship. And God was angry. And so in verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On one side and on the other, they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And this is an important thing we have to remember. Here, there were tablets that were written by hand of God. The scripture, the law, it is written by the hand of God. And you know, so often we forget that. So often we forget that, that the scripture that we read, the Bible that we have, it's the word of God. And so often we, what we do is we try to judge that word. You know what? This is not something that gels with what my thinking. You know, whether we agree with it or not, whether you like it or not, this is the word of God. And what happens is what we say is, you know what? Why does it have to be that Jesus is the only way? Why does it have to be that way? Why can't there be multiple ways to get to heaven? Well, because the word of God says it is. And you know what? The way I would explain it is, you know, whether I agree with the speed limit on the road or not, whether I think 50 is too slow or 60 is too slow, whatever the case might be, you break that law, you are going to pay consequences, regardless of what your thought is, and regardless of what you, well, I have a very, I have a very high-end car. My car can handle, higher speeds. I'm a better driver than the rest of the world. I can drive at a faster pace, and I will be safe. Whatever your thinking might be, whatever your thought process might be, if you get caught breaking that law, there's a consequences. And that's how we need to start looking at the Bible. That this is the word of God, and this is what it says. Whether you agree with it or not, if you do not abide by it, there will be a consequences. You will pay the price. You will pay the penalty. And you continue breaking, right? If you continue getting speeding tickets, your license will be revoked. And if you continue to ignore what the word of God tells you, you will end up in hell. There is no other way for me to say it. So these tablets were written on both sides, and they were written by God. God engraved them on the tablets. Verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. And here we see a great quality in a future leader. Okay, he was being molded to lead the Israelites into the promised land. You know, when I was reading this and I was thinking about this, this verse 17, you know, I kind of never noticed that verse when I look at the life of Joshua. I never gave it much thought. But it says, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. When we go back all the way to chapter 24, where the 70 of the elders are called up to the mountain to meet God. And then God calls Moses and Joshua further up. And then even Moses goes all the way up into the clouds where he meets God. So now Joshua is somewhere on the mountain alone. The others are back in their camp, okay? For 40 days and 40 nights, as Moses is up there with God in the presence of God, and down, all the Israelites are waiting for Moses to come down, and we know the sin that they fell into. Joshua is right there in the middle. And his faith, look at his faith and look at his perseverance, that he just stays there. He doesn't worry like the Israelites in the camp and say, what happened to Moses? He just trusts God. And there is a lesson in here, and this is an amazing little verse tucked in here, that Joshua understood what it means to walk and wait on God. He waited. He had the same 40 days as the people in Israelites' camp. But he did not say, okay, let me go down and see what's going on. He waited for Moses. He waited for the word of God to come to what would be the next step. The other thing that I want you to notice here is both Moses and Joshua heard a noise. One heard a voice of war, another one heard a voice of victory. I'm sorry, not victory, but singing and dancing. That's what he heard, right? Moses right away said, this is not a shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. Moses heard a party. Joshua heard something else. And all I'm going to say, in the interest of time, because we have a lot of chapters to cover, when you are close to God, when you have been in the presence of God, you will learn to recognize a noise. You will learn to ignore certain noises. This is in the whole Bible study, what I just said, remember that in your life. You know, you will have a discerning power when you have spent time with God. Moses was with God. He had a revelation from God, which Joshua did not have. And so in our life, it is important that we recognize the noise around us. Who is coming to us with a motive that is not godly? Who is coming to us to misdirect us? Who is coming and giving us an advice that is going to cause problems in future? That is something you are able to discern when you have spent your time in devotion, when you have spent time in the scripture. You will recognize if this is a godly advice, is this a godly counsel, or is it something else? And so here, verse 19, it says, so it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablet out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Here's the second point. When you are in the presence of God, you understand the heart of God. And this is something of a pet peeve for me, that when I see these some reactions from Christian brothers and sisters, when certain news come, you know, when something is shared and there is a lack of reaction, there is complete ignorance of what is being talked about, there is no opinion, I wonder how much time is being spent at the feet of Christ. Because when you are in the presence of God, you kind of inherit his nature. What angers him angers you. You have this desire to live a holy life. And here you see Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. By the way, this is not a subject of our study, but you know what? Moses' anger gets him in trouble a lot, right? And it was in the anger that he killed the Egyptian. Here in the anger, he breaks the tablets. Later on, he will strike the rock when he was supposed to just speak to the rock, right? But that's another teaching on the anger. You know, there are times when I share things with brothers on a social media, something that we see, which is so unholy, which is so against our belief system. And all I hear is crickets. Nobody has even a small opinion on it. And what I want to ask you, brothers, do you feel like what Moses is feeling when you see a sin being taking place? You see a sinful life. Does it anger you like it angers Moses? We need to search our hearts out. Verse 20, then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Wow. He took it, he burned it up in the fire, he ground it into powder. I don't know how you burn it and then ground it. And he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. He did this perhaps to show them that this golden calf, the one that you consider to be your God, is nothing in front of me. I can crush your God. The second thing he did here is he did not want to have any remnant of this golden calf. He burned it, and then he made them drink that water. Now think about this, okay? And perhaps you have not given it much thought when I read this verse. Moses is there alone. Perhaps the only person who's on his side at this time is Joshua, right? Look at how many people, how many other men who were there. We're not even counting the women and the children who were there, but this, there were 1 million, 2 million people there. Nobody dared to say a thing to Moses. Nobody tried to stop Moses. Think about the glory, the power, just the burning of God that was in him, that nobody even tried to stop him. You know what that reminded of me? What when we go into the Old Testament, in John chapter 2, when Jesus cleanses the temple, it is the same kind of a holy anger. Because there was an army there. There was an army in the temple. There were guards who were at the temple with a little a rope in his hand. Jesus drove them all out. Never be afraid. Never be afraid to be the only one standing up for God. Because when you have that desire to stand up for God, one with God is a majority. So often we think, oh, only if I had a couple of other people who would support me, I would do this. Only if I had enough votes, I would do this. No, if you are standing on the word of God, one with God is majority. And here, he grounded it to powder and he scattered it on the water. And then he made them drink it. You know, when you think about that, why did he make them drink that? Perhaps for them to taste their own bitterness and how bitter the sin is, because you enjoy a sin for a season. And then when it comes calling, it causes bitterness in your heart. And you understand the consequences of the sin. But I think the other thing that he wanted to do over here is, right? He wanted to make this gold useless. When he made them drink that water, now were they going to go back and gather that water out of the waste of their body? No, this gold was lost forever. He completely destroyed this golden calf. 21, and Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" Now we go to the culprit. Who was the culprit of all of these things? It was Aaron. And now he addresses Aaron and says, "What have you done?" And look at what Aaron says in verse 22. He says, "So Aaron said, 'Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them break it off.' So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out." Now that's not what it says earlier, right? He made the golden calf. But those of us who have raised a couple of kids, those of us who have raised teenage kids, you know, can relate with this, right? This takes us back to Genesis 3. In the beginning, you know, we are very good at making excuses for our actions. And sometimes if you have been a parent of a teenager, or if you have raised a couple of kids, you know, sometimes you wonder, how do they come up with these things? You know, I wasn't doing anything. It just happened. You know, it just happened. I don't know. I wasn't trying to do anything, you know. And that's what Aaron is saying here. You know, I just put the gold in the fire and this calf came out. Just like what Eve did in the garden, what Adam did in the garden, that the woman you gave, the fruit looked good. We are always trying to make an excuses for our idols. And this is a very important thing we need to remember here. First of all, we need to recognize the idols in our life. And secondly, right, and this takes a bold prayer to pray, that God help me to stop making excuses for my idols. So often, oh, I can't do this, you know. So often, the place where we are in our life, we like to blame everyone else but ourselves. You know, I have a couple of kids, you know, and everything that went wrong in their life, it was why? Because my father, because my mother, you know, because this didn't work out or that didn't work out. At some point, we all need to take a responsibility for where we are in our life. Everybody doesn't get the same hand in life. But wherever you are, you need to look within and stop making excuses. Stop making excuses for where you are. Stop blaming others for where you are. and look within and see what you can do. And when we confess and when we come to the Lord, He is able to forgive and give us a new direction. That's why He says when you accept God, you repent of your sin, you come to Jesus, you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, He will give you a new life. You become a new creature. Whatever failure is in the past, forget about it. Restart here. But Aaron makes an excuse. And he is trying to blame someone else for his actions. Now when Moses, verse 25, saw that the people were under unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to meet me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Verse 25, notice the word, it says, unrestrained, unrestrained. And what that tells me is, when you really look at it, this is not talked about just them making the golden calf. But even after the golden calf was destroyed, they were still unrestrained. They were still doing whatever they were doing around the golden calf. That sexual orgy was still going on. Their sinful behavior was still going on. Just think about it. You know, sometimes we don't need a golden calf. Not sometimes. I don't think we need a golden calf to live our sinful life. We love to cover it up with a golden calf. But here we see they were unrestrained. And Moses understood that. And he said something needs to be done. And what we have in the next couple of verses, three things. Three things. And this is a New Testament truth. Okay, this is how a person comes to God. This is how a person comes to God. It says, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." Here you have a call. Here you have a call to come to God. Right? All who are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus says, right? So here Moses is saying, whoever is in the Lord's side, come to me. That is the call. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. How many tribes are there? 12. Only one out of 12 tribes. How many disciples Jesus had? 12. How many was at the foot of the cross? One. Only one disciple was there. I'm telling you folks, as you get closer to God, it gets to be a lonely place. Don't try to be in the majority. If that is what you are looking for, you are not getting close to God. As you get closer and closer and closer to God, it gets more lonelier, lonelier, and lonelier. We saw this with the example of eagle in Exodus chapter 19. Eagle flies alone. They don't fly in a flock. Okay? Eagle soars alone. You reach certain height, you are going to be alone. Don't expect to get invited to certain places. Don't think that people are going to admire you, because if that's what you are looking for, that's the reward you will get. That's the reward you will get. But what, as you get closer, there are less and less people. Only the tribe of Levi came. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." After the call comes the cost. You know, everybody loves the call. Okay, I have no problem coming to Jesus. All right, when a pastor asks for an altar call, I'll raise my hand. If I have to go up, I will go up. You know, whatever prayer he wants to say, I will say it behind him. But if that's where you stop, then I don't believe that you are born again or you're conversion is complete. There is a cost involved in following Christ. Here it says, so the sons, they had to go from entrance to entrance throughout the camp and let every man kill his brother. Jesus said in the New Testament, right, you are going to have to hate your father, hate your mother, hate your brother, you hate your sister, and come follow me. And in our vernacular here right now, that sounds a little crazy, because we are to love everybody, right? Christianity is about love. But Jesus said, unless you hate your father and mother and your brother and sister. And this is here in Exodus 32. It is not talking about, it's not talking about literally going and murdering your sons and your brothers, right? But there is a cause. There are people you are going to need to cut out of your life if they are going to hinder your relationship with God. There is a cost in following Jesus. If you think it's free and it's cost-free, you are mistaken. You cannot go on living the life you are living once you stand up for Christ. And if you think you are Christian, because at some point you confess that, okay, there is a process of sanctification. Does your life reflect the decision you have made? Right? Are you spending time with God? Are you going to church? Are you reading Bible? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you spending time in fellowship with others? These are the things that are evidence of the decision that you have made. There is a cost. If you are going to walk in this path, there are things that you are going to give up. And if that means that for a while you need to cut some relationships, you might have to cut some relationships. You are not going to be able to keep the same friends if they are going to lead you into a path that is contrary to the one that you have chosen. Perhaps it's the family that is stopping you from doing what you need to do. Then you're going to need to cut off that relationship with the family. Here, it's a clear call that there is a cost. So the sons of Levi, verse 28, did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of people fell that day. This was not a slaughter. Okay, this was not a slaughter. Anytime there are 3,000 people who die, all right, it's a big deal. But there were a lot more than 3,000 people there. But that is a study for another day. But the number 3,000, here, what we have, as Moses came down with the law, what do we have? 3,000 people being killed. Fast forward to the book of Acts. Peter, right, empowered by the Holy Spirit, preaches a sermon. And how many people are added to the church? 3,000. Law kills. Spirit saves. Have you heard that? Look that up. Here we see that in action. About 3,000 men of people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate yourself today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. There is the call. There is the cost, and then there is the commission. Levites had to go and do something. And they opposed his son and his brother. Isn't this the New Testament Christian life? There is a call, there is an acceptance of call, there is a cost, there is the process of sanctification, and then we are given a great commission. We are to go out and make disciples. Verse 30. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, if I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. You know, God has a library. There is here we have a book. We have a book in Malachi. We have a book in a big book in Revelation, right? But here, in interest of time, I'm not going to go too deep into this. It says, yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. That's a great burden to have for people. He was going to go and atone for the sin of people. I don't know if I would be able to pray this prayer. I love you guys, all right? I love a lot of you guys, but I don't know if I can pray this, that if you feel forgive their sin, blot me out of the book of life. And I don't really know what, as I said, I don't want to go too deep into what it, all right? But Paul has the similar prayer in Romans, that if it means that I go to hell and my brethren are saved, please do that, right? But God said no, and why not? Because Moses himself was a sinful man. He needed an atonement just as much as the rest of the Israelites. couple of verses and then we'll close. If you look at Psalm 49, Psalm 49, verse 7 and 8, look what it says over there. It says, none of them can by any means redeem his brothers, nor give to a God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. Nobody can redeem someone else. And the reason this could not happen is because Moses was not qualified. There was one greater than Moses who was coming down the line. And that's why in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. There was one coming who was able, who was going to be able to step in the gap for the atonement of the sins of many. And so although this is a noble prayer by Moses, he was not the one who would be able to do that for them. And so as we finish up this chapter, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angels shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf, which Aaron made. No matter how many excuses Aaron made, God knew who made the calf. And here there is a clear word from God, the calf which Aaron made. He gave an excuse, it came out of fire. It did not fool God. Whatever excuses you are making for your calves, God knows. God knows what is from him and what is from you. Stop making excuses. And as Moses prayed for his people, Jesus has already given that sacrifice. He has already ransomed his life. Some of you might ask, why was Aaron not punished? Right, that answer, and this is the full counsel of the Bible. This is why it's so important to read your Bible. Okay, when we go into Deuteronomy chapter 9:20, look what it says. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 20 says, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. There's no real confession from Aaron here, but there is an intercessory prayer from Moses in behalf of Aaron. And that prayer saved Aaron's life. Is there a punishment coming? Yes, there is a punishment coming. And I want you to understand this, right? There is a forgiveness that is available with God. When we confess, there is a forgiveness. But there is also consequences of your action. And all of these people who committed this hideous act, all paid for what they had done, including Aaron. And so what I ask you, brothers and sisters, is please turn to God, repent of your sins, because there is one who has already ransomed for you. And as we get into the chapter 33, as it says, behold, my angel shall go before you. That angel is none other than Jesus Christ. And so this chapter, as we end this Bible study, I just urge you, what is a golden calf in your life? What is an idol that you have created? Once again, look within and find for yourself, what is it that you have created that you have put above God? You know, whatever is going on in your life, sometimes, you know, when you are young, I want to find a spouse. When you are, I want to find the right job. I want to build my career. I want to, build a house, a life. And you are so preoccupied with that you have no time for God. Sometimes you are in a different stage of your life. You are raising a couple of kids. And you have the kids and the family. I got to provide for my family. I got to raise my kids. I got to give them a future. And they become your golden calf. You know? And whatever it is, okay? Perhaps it's your church that is your golden calf. You have just built an altar for all your desire in the name of church. And you are upbringing your sacrifices there. Search your heart out, because the wrath of God is waiting for you unless you turn to Him. Oh, Father, we come to You, Lord, and I pray, Lord, help us to recognize the idols in our life, Lord. Help us to recognize those idols, Lord, and not only just to recognize those idols, Lord, but help us stop making excuses for our idols, Lord. Those things that we tend to offer at the altar of our idols, Lord. And we offer it in the name of worship to You, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to have a pure, obedient heart, Lord. Help us to have a holy anger in our heart, Lord, that we may hate the things that You hate, Lord, that we may stand up for the things that You stand up for, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for each and every person here, Lord, each and every person listening, Lord, help us to sanctify our life. You sanctify for us, Lord, and that our life would be led by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you.